Take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. You have your Bible with you. We'd like all Bibles opened, and we'd like you to follow along as closely as you can this morning as we worship together around God's Word. As I said a moment ago this morning, with God's help, we are going to begin a new series of messages entitled Heaven. The thought of heaven takes us beyond this life to the life that is coming in the future, the life beyond. And who here among us has not pondered the hereafter? There is a yearning, you see, to know and understand more about what lay ahead. God has set eternity in our hearts, and there is a restlessness, an uneasiness, until we are right with God. Only He can satisfy the longing of our souls. Only He can forgive our sins. And so we learn from the Word of God that we must come God's way. We must come to the foot of the cross and believe that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, that we might have the peace of God in our lives and that we might be at rest with Him. And the choice is ours this morning. And it's the choice between heaven and hell, and it must be made on the basis of God's Son. If we believe that Christ died for our sins, then God has promised us heaven, and that we will be with Christ in the heavenlies throughout all eternity. But if we reject Christ as our personal Savior, then we will come under the condemnation of God, and we will suffer in our sins in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And that choice must be made in this life. Through the years, I've heard so many comment that, well, we'll wait until we get to the other side to see. But God's Word is very plain that it's too late then. The choice between heaven and hell must be made now. You must come to know Christ as your personal Savior before the hour of death in your life. And this morning, for our first message on heaven to prepare us for the future heaven that awaits us, we want to consider the subject of death and dying. And we're going to be considering it in three areas. First of all, the aging of our minds. Then secondly, the aging of our physical bodies. And thirdly, approaching death. Here, as we read verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, verse chapter 12, we read these words of Solomon. Solomon writes, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." The author of the book of Ecclesiastes was a man by the name of Solomon. He was the son of King David. The scriptures state very plainly that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived on the face of the earth. And I personally believe that's true even down to this day. Through the generations, there has been none comparable to Solomon and his wisdom. He had the wisdom of God. There are many today who excel in the areas of mathematics and science and philosophy,
and they are authorities on those different areas. But Solomon was an authority on all areas of life. And he had experienced life and tasted of it to its fullest extent. Why, he was the king in Israel. He had power and authority. He had literally hundreds of servants who were under him. He was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived on the face of the earth. He had everything at his fingertips, gold and silver and rubies. Even the Queen of Sheba had to come from great distances because she had heard of the greatness of this man, and she didn't believe it. She had to come to see for herself, and she questioned Solomon, and he answered all of her questions. And as he took her through his kingdom and showed her his great stables and the greatness and the glory and the splendor of his kingdom, she marveled, and she concluded that only the half was told her of the greatness of this man and his kingdom. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, so he was an authority on women and on marriage. If there is ever a man that understood womanhood and marriage, it had to be Solomon. Or maybe he didn't understand it because he had so many wives, I don't know. But the scriptures say he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and that was the same as a wife. He was an authority on all areas of life, and he tasted of every pleasure there was to taste of in this life. And he concluded in the end that all is vanity. Vanities of vanity is everything under the sun. He says we must look beyond this life and look unto God from whence cometh our help. And with all of this in mind, we come to the 12th chapter. Solomon was well stricken in years as he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He had experienced everything that we mentioned just moments ago. And now he writes concerning death and dying, himself possibly even dying at this time. And he had witnessed death throughout his lifetime and the dying of his loved ones and of his servants. And he makes a general observation about death and dying. And he begins with the mental state, the aging of the mind. And notice how he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He is referring to the mind and the capability to remember back and remember the past. And he speaks especially to the young here, that we should remember our Creator in the days of our youth. For you see, our mind is fresh then. We are able to call things to remembrance. And it is in our youth that we should turn to the true and the living God. And Solomon is giving all of us words of wisdom here, that we should not put off coming to know God until the later years. But how that is the tendency of our flesh to procrastinate, to put off until tomorrow, thinking that we have another tomorrow. We don't know whether we have another tomorrow. There is not one promise in the Bible that guarantees you another day of life. This may be the last day of your life. As you sit there in your seat, you know not. And here Solomon is saying that while we're young, we should turn to the Lord. Don't put it off. but how it is our tendency to want to go out and sow some wild oats for a few years and have a good time and put off coming to knowing God for 40 or 50 years. We allow those years to pile up, and we think within ourselves that when we're older, later on, we'll turn to Him. But notice the foolishness of that as Solomon goes on, for he says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What he is expressing to us here is this, that the older you get, your mind begins to dull, especially concerning spiritual things. And you will not respond to spiritual things as you would have in your youth. You begin to adopt bad practices. There are scars that are in the life through those years of sin. And as he said, there is coming a time when the evil days will come upon you, where the sins in your past and former life will begin to haunt you, and you'll begin to feel guilty about them, and you'll have no pleasure in the latter days of your life, because you see, you're not right with God. You've lived a life of sin and pleasure, and now the consequences of that sin are coming upon you, and the scars and the guilt is overtaking you as a flood. So Solomon says, don't wait. Don't put it off. For the longer you wait, your mind dulls to spiritual things, and you won't be as responsive to the things of God. Then he goes on in verse 2 to say, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Here he talks about in the early years of our lives, there is light, there is understanding, we are able to comprehend, we are able to reason, we are able to sit under God's word and hear it and understand it. But there comes a point as we begin to age that the clouds come and they remain. And what Solomon is referring to is that in the early years of our life, our mind is crystal clear. We are able to recall things very easily. But there is coming a day as we go through that aging process that the dark clouds approach and they remain. It is an indication of gloominess, a time when our mind begins to fail. Our memory begins to fail us. And let's just simply be candid for a few moments. Myself, this is one of the greatest things I fear in life, humanly speaking. That is the loss of my memory. My wife has become, through the years, kind of the secretary of the church and my personal secretary, and oftentimes she'll come into my study and she'll ask me, where'd you find this quote? I'm able to point to that book, turn to page 152, and go down three columns, and it's right there in the third or fourth paragraph. And the Lord has blessed me with a memory, and I thank Him for it every day. And these young people who dabble with drugs don't realize the seriousness of their sin. How we thank God for the memory that we have, that we're able to live and move and have our being. Our memory is precious unto us. I've oftentimes been asked, how do you remember all of that stuff up there? Why, if I got up in front of that many people and had to preach a sermon like that, I'd freeze. I wouldn't be able to remember half of what you remember. Well, I don't remember half of what I want to say. What I do, I prepare a double portion because I know I'm going to forget half of what I want to say. So I say simply what I remember. And it comes out to about 35 or 45 minutes. And then you get the rest of it next week when we come back. See? So here, Solomon reveals as we are dying, and dying is a process. You're dying in your seat right now. When you were born and came forth from your mother's womb, the death process began in you. And God says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So there is a dying process that is working in your body. And as we begin to age, our mind dulls, and our memory begins to slip as the storm clouds come over us, and there is a gloom. Then in verse 3, he turns to the aging of the body. And here he is speaking in a figurative sense, but it's very plain. As you read through these words, it becomes crystal clear what Solomon's referring to. Here in verse 3, he begins by saying, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. As you grow older in years, the keepers of the house begin to tremble. Who of us here have not had loved ones through the years that when they got into their later 70s and 80s or early 90s, that they began to tremble? The keepers of the house trembled, and their lips trembled as you spoke to them. I recall when I first came to Falls Bible Church and met Mr. Cox Sr. and Mr. Sigmund. While they were very aged, they were still very active in our ministry. But as the years had gone on, and as I would speak to Mr. Cox, I could notice that he was having more and more trouble controlling the keepers of his house. We begin to tremble. We start to lose control of our muscle activity. Then he goes on, and the strong men shall bow themselves, a reference to the legs beginning to bow and the back beginning to bow. That is the strong men of our body. And when we are young and vital, we stand up straight and erect, and we are ready to take on any challenge. I can recall in my high school days, I was on and had the privilege of being on one of the championship teams and being a high jumper and jumping 5'8", 5'10", 6 foot. They always said you should be able to jump your height. And we used to do the Western roll, and you go over the bar and you come down on your back. Back then they didn't have those nice cushioned pads like they do now. It was a pit of sawdust, and it was like hitting the ground like that. But I'll tell you, I'd go over that bar and hit that ground, roll in the dust for a few minutes, and jump back up and go around and wait for my turn to come around again. I look at that now, and I'll tell you, if I went over that bar now, they'd have to bring a stretcher and take me out from the field. Because I've aged, you see. I've become older, and you're growing older day by day. And as we do, the strong men of our house, our legs and our back, gradually begin to bow, and we're not nearly as effective. And he goes on to say, and the grinders cease because they are few. This is a reference to chewing, to the teeth. And as you eat your food, there is a grinding sound that is made. And Solomon observed through the years, and probably in his own life, that the older he got, he had fewer grinders, and he had to more gum his food than he could chew. Reminds me of the little grandchild who went in and was talking to one of the other kids and said, you know, my grandma and grandpa, they take their teeth out. And he just thought that that was amazing. And, you know, he tried to take his and pull his and ask his mother, you know, why can't I take mine out? How come grandma and grandpa can? It's because of the aging process. Our grinders become few. Then as it goes on, and those that look out the windows be darkened. A window is something that we look through, to look to the outside. This is a direct reference, as I understand it, to our eyes, and that we look through our physical eyes. Now, that verse teaches a great spiritual truth, that our bodies are simply the tent. Your real self is within you, your soul and your spirit. And our soul and spirit peer through the window of our eyes. And as it says here, that we look out those windows and it's going to become darkened. When we're young, we can look out and peer out that window and it's clear. It's bright and sunny. But in the latter years of your life, those windows get darkened. And you're not able to see or have the vision that you had when you were once young. Back 20-25 years ago, I never wore glasses. Now I do wear glasses, as of about 5 years ago. And the last time I was to the ophthalmologist, he said, you need thicker glasses. And I figure the next step is bifocals. Then the next step will be trifocals. And after that, it'll just give me a keen and a seeing eye dog. That's the road that you go down. So the windows will be darkened. In verse 4, as it goes on in the aging process of the body, he says, the doors shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low. All the sound as you get older begins to become more and more muffled. You go up to someone who's old and they have to go, what'd you say? I didn't hear what you said. And you have to repeat yourself sometimes 2 or 3 times. Here is the picture of the one grinding at the mill that when you're standing right beside it is very loud and you can hear. But here Solomon says it's like going behind the door and closing the door behind you and listening to it. Behind the door, you can't hear it as well. Your hearing becomes dull as we go through the years. Then as he goes on, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. This is a reference to our sleep. I'm a good sleeper, I'll tell you that right now. You could send the locomotive right by my bed at night, and I'm usually so exhausted by the time I hit it, I wouldn't even hear it. But I recall when I was at home, oftentimes, or I'd visit with my grandparents, that the slightest little noise or rattle at night, and they were wide awake, and they were walking around the house with insomnia, and they were trying to relax themselves somehow to go to sleep. So the longer you go on in life, you don't sleep as well as you once did. And the locomotive will have you up for 2 nights when you're aged. But as we grow older in years, it simply takes little sounds to trouble us and to awaken us, here as Solomon refers to. Then he goes on, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And I take that to be music, singing. God has blessed many of us with beautiful singing voices, and myself excluded. My wife tells me whenever I sing, the back 6 paces away from the microphone, whenever we're singing up here. And I don't have a very good voice, but many of you do, both men and women, and can sing to the glory of God. But there'll come a day when the daughters of music will be brought low, a reference to your vocal cords, whenever they will begin to fail you and you'll no longer be able to sing to the glory of God. Then in verse 5, we turn to a very interesting side, and it is fears and phobias. For it says, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. Here is a reference that the older we get, we become very leery of things, of the night. We're afraid to go out into the darkness. We can't see as well because those windows are being darkened. And there is fears of height, as Solomon said. Usually an old person won't go up with you very high in any place. And they are very fearful of that. They are overly protective. Why, when you go to Grandma's house, whenever you're leaving and she's giving you your coat, she's also giving you a list, if you've ever observed, of things to be careful on as you leave for home. Be careful. It's dark out there and you can't see as well. Be very careful. It rained later this evening and the roads may be slippery. And I'm so fearful that you're going to drive fast. Be careful with the children that you don't drive too fast. So the older we get, we become protective, even overly protective. And I even sense that even as a parent now. I've been teaching Jody how to drive, and that has been a real interesting experience. And as we were going down the highway about 4 or 5 weeks ago, and you know, I've been telling her not to do this, and you do this now, and you shouldn't do that, and I think she finally got to the point, all right, I'm getting it, all right, and I was being a little overprotective, so I thought, well, I'm just going to sit there from now on and just let her drive and only jib in when I have to. Well, we were taking her to work one day, and she was in the right lane, and there was a car in the left lane in front of her and a car in the left lane behind her. I kind of glanced out of the corner of my eye, and I thought, I knew she had to get over to the left lane. I thought she'd never try that. She can't fit in between those two cars, I didn't think, just on a side glance out of my eye. Now, I felt like being an overprotective parent and saying something. Don't try it, because I had a feeling she was thinking about it, okay? Because she didn't have too far to go. She had to make that left turn up there. Well, somehow she put that car in between those two other cars with a shoehorn. She did it, and I didn't say anything. But the fellow behind us, I'm sure, had to go home and take two aspirin and lay down. Okay? And she kind of turned to me, and she says, I shouldn't have done that, should have I? And I said, no, you shouldn't have. You sure shouldn't have. So she learned, and it was a good experience for her. I had to go lay down and take a couple blood pressure pills when I got home, but I didn't tell her that. But here there'll be fears. We become overprotective, and the almond tree shall flourish. Anyone ever see an almond tree? What color is it when it blooms? White. The hair begins to turn white in the latter years of our lives. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Well, I'll tell you, when we was a kid, we had a great time with our jars going around trying to get grasshoppers. But for the aged, it would be a burden even to bend down and try to chase them, because we slow down in those years. And desire shall fail, a reference to childbearing, that is one of the last things to fail, especially in the man. Then, as we go on in verse 5, now we come to approaching death. We've seen the aging of the mind, the aging of the body, and now, finally, the approaching death. And we leave dying, and as we come over to death, death is an act, or it's a circumstance that can come suddenly upon us. And because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Here is a reference to physical death. And what Solomon is doing, he's taking us right through life and dying and out to the time of death. And then he goes on beyond death to the other side to say the spirit at death returns back to the Lord. So he is considering matters of life that we're experiencing right now. Then he tells us death is approaching. And then the spirit returns back to God. And here we learn that man goeth to his long home. It is a reference to going down to the grave, and the mourners go about the street. And he shows us how death might come upon you in verse 6. He says, the silver cord can be broken, the golden bowl broken. As you turn in the Word of God, it's interesting how many times the head is referred to as gold. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar saw the image of the great, great image that he had seen of the symbolizing the nations, the head was gold, which symbolized Babylon, and other references to the head of gold. So here, what Solomon is referring to is the brain, a stroke overtaking you, loss of memory that you can no longer respond, or the stroke even taking you in death. And I think he points out here the three most common ways to die. One is a stroke, whenever the golden bowl be broken. Then secondly, the pitcher be broken at the fountain. And I take that to be a reference, direct reference to the heart, that if it is broken and the blood runs forth from the heart, then death ensues. So the pitcher being broken at the fountain is a reference to the circulation of the blood and the heart. And the will broken at the cistern would be kidney failure. Those are probably the three most common ways to die. And if one of those three things don't get you, 101 other will. Then in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It is interesting, and I said this at a funeral just recently and had an overwhelming response afterwards to it, that every element that is found in the earth is found in your human body. But you know, we would expect that to be so, wouldn't we? Because God created us from the dust of the earth. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So every element that is found in the earth is found in these natural bodies as well. And the scriptures say we have been created from dust, and these bodies are going to return to dust. You know, it reminds me of the story of the little boy who came and listened to his pastor. It's just a young lad, and he sat there and he listened intently. He didn't miss a word. He wanted to know what God's word said. He was just at that point in his life where he was taking an interest in those things. And the preacher stood up there and he says, from dust thou art, and from dust thou shalt return. Man is nothing but dust. And the little boy went home that night, and he went to bed, and Mom tucked him in, and she left the room, and he was laying there thinking about what the preacher said. And suddenly a thought came into his mind, and he reached over to the nightstand, and he grabbed his little flashlight, and he ducked down under the bed, and he pushed the light under there, and a big glob of dust under there. And he jumps up out of bed, and he runs downstairs, and Mom came over to see what all the clamor was about. And the little boy said to her, Mom, Mom, you have to come quick. You have to see. There's dust under my bed. I don't know whether the fellow's coming or going. We're dust. And we're going to return to dust. And notice what the scriptures plainly say, that the spirit returns back to God. You know, these words that Solomon gave to us were not only true in his day, but they have come down through the generations to our day. They're transdispensational truths, and they apply to us today as well. That at the moment of death, your soul and spirit depart from the body dies and is put in the grave, but the soul and spirit, which is the life of man, returns back to God. And here is a direct reference scripturally to that. The real you is inside of you. And the Spirit of God is within those who are saved. And whenever death summons us, the angels bear us up and take us home to the glory to be with him. Now here, there are three general observations I'd like to make concerning this portion before we close. The first one is this, that we must face the fact that we aren't getting any younger. If you want to do yourself a big favor, accept the age that you're at. Don't be troubled that you're growing older. You're not going to become useless or put on the shelf only if you put yourself there. Why, those years of wisdom and those experiences that you have are valuable to your sons and daughters and to your grandchildren. You need to be there as a godly grandfather or a godly grandmother to help your grandchildren and impart wisdom to your children as well. Don't try to stay off getting older or try to look like a teenager. You know those white Oxfords and the cheerleader outfit and the varicose veins? They just don't go together. And we need to realize that and accept it. Accept the age that we're at. Then, secondly, God has designed us to be empty without him. You know, if you don't know Christ is your personal Savior, there's a restlessness in your soul. There's an uneasiness that you're not right with God. And I like the words of Augustine. Listen to them carefully. Thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless till it rest in thee. And hear how Solomon in his journal writes concerning life. And he concluded it just seemed meaningless. It seemed empty to him. And there was a purpose in that because, you see, God has made life meaningless and empty without him. Why, life is boring without God. And that's the conclusion you're going to come to in your life if you go on much longer without him. There is no purpose in your life. Life is boring until you come to Christ as your personal Savior. Solomon concluded all is vanity under the sun. Under the sun. You had to go beyond the sun into the heavenlies to the throne of God to have any purpose in your life and in your existence. And lastly, now is the time to prepare for eternity. Don't you hear that ringing from Solomon's words here in this text? Now is the time to prepare for eternity. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. If you're well along in years, there's still hope and time for you to come to God, to come to Christ and be saved from your sins. It's admirable that you're preparing for retirement. Especially in these days, I think we should prepare for retirement and the later years of our lives. But it's even more commendable to prepare for eternity. For some are at the very threshold, ready to step over into the other side. And I ask you, are you prepared to meet Almighty God when your spirit is released from this body? For I say with all certainty, for God cannot lie, that as sure as I am that I'm standing here, that's how sure I am that the moment you close your eyes in death, you will be ushered into the presence of God. Will he have you spend eternity with his son in heaven? Or will you be cast into the judgment that is to come? The choice is yours. Your mind is aging. Your body is aging. Time is against you, and you are getting closer and closer to that day of death. Are you prepared? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Believing Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again, you can believe right there in your seat, right this morning. Yes, I believe Christ died for my sins personally. You believe and God will save you from your sins and he'll give you eternal life through Jesus Christ.
our Lord. Death and dying. What about after death? What about the life beyond? As I've said many times before, tune in next week. Same time, same station. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for this time together with these dear saints. We pray if there be one or many among us who has not turned their lives over to Thee as Savior, that this day they might see the seriousness of their neglect. May they come to Thee as Savior, and may You save them from their sins and grant them eternal life on the basis of Christ's shed blood. Father, we pray these things in the name of our precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.